morning, I just would like to start in prayer. I'm going to pray for the Lord to quiet my heart. I'm going to pray for him to help us receive his word. And we're going to take part this morning in national prayer. There's many that are praying for this day, this weekend, that is symbolic of our liberty and freedom in this nation, that we once again pray for this nation to return to the foundation of Jesus Christ. This nation was built upon the rock, and we need to maintain that firm foundation. So, Father, we come before your throne of mercy and grace, and we thank you that you are the rock. And we thank you for the liberty and the freedom that you've given us in thee. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom that we have to come before your throne of mercy and grace. We thank you for the bold access you've given us into your presence. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom that you've given us to be all that you have called us to be in thee. Priests and kings, such liberty and freedom as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. We thank you for the liberty and the freedom, the fullness of your salvation. And we pray for the liberty and the freedom of this nation. Lord, we cry out on behalf of this nation. We pray for godly leadership. We pray for men and women to be put into positions of leadership and authority who know you, who acknowledge you, who live their life based on the truth and the standards that you have made known and established in your word. And we pray for this nation that that root, that rock of Jesus Christ would not be shaken out from our foundation. We declare that Jesus Christ is Lord over the United States of America, and we ask that you would draw the peoples back to you, that your Holy Spirit would pour out a spirit of repentance and humility upon this nation, and peoples, men, women, and children would come to know that the only hope, the only salvation, the only thing that they need is Jesus. So, Lord, come and reveal yourself mightily and rescue and save this nation, that it would once again, as we declare it to be so, be a mighty nation and one nation under the one and the only true living God. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Okay, today the title of my message is called The Rocky Road to Increase. And what I want to do today is just basically share to you from my heart. I want to open up my life and be transparent with you. I actually want to share with you three lessons that the Lord has revealed to me over the last couple of months. They're not lessons that are new. They're probably not lessons that are new to you. But he had to reiterate, he had to remind me, and he had to expound on the revelation of these truths into the depth of my being. So the first lesson, and I'm hoping that through these lessons you can get some hope and encouragement, and I'm hoping through these lessons that I share that we would understand that our testimonies, our experiences, we can learn from one another and grow from them. So the first lesson that I learned actually evolved out of prayer. It was on a Sunday morning back in April, and I was driving to church for intercessory prayer, which is at 9 o'clock on a Sunday morning, open to all as we seek the Lord for his presence and his ministry to abound during the service. And as I was praying, I was so overcome with joy and thanksgiving. I could just sense over the last couple of weeks prior to that, there was such a tangible presence of the Lord. His anointing was so strong. There was an increase in his anointing. And I was praising and worshiping him for that anointing because I could see it in the words that were delivered from the pulpit, the messages that were shared. I could see it in the praise and the worship team and the congregation coming together in one accord to minister unto the Lord. I could see and feel it in the unity of the church as brothers and sisters in Christ. I could see it in the increased boldness and confidence. Can you hear me? Okay. The increased boldness and confidence that the body was having as individuals began to stand up and began to minister the gifts of the Holy Spirit that were in them to impart that unto the body. And as I was praying and worshiping and thanking him, I began to call forth for more. More of your increase, Lord. More of your anointing. More of your love. More of your power. More of you. For the advancement of your kingdom, for the glory of your name. And I prophetically started to declare that it was so. And all of a sudden I felt the Lord say to me, "You know not what you ask for. Do you realize what you're asking for? For the increase growth, maturity, love, power, unity came out of the increase. And I was like, whoa. Now, wait a minute. I'm trying to rationalize with the Lord, and I'm saying, I always thought the increase came out of the decrease. Less of me, more of you. And I felt as if he said to me, that's right. But the increase that you're experiencing came out of the increase. And I felt as if the Lord told me to do a word search and to begin to study this out. And as I studied this out, we have the increase, the growth, and the maturity here at this level. But as I started to study this out, I felt he said to break the word increase back at this level into two words. Increase. And as I began to look at this and to try and understand what he was trying to teach me, in means into the center, inward, going in. And crease means a permanent mark or line caused by folding, caused by pressing, caused by crushing. And, oh, now I'll never get this back open. How's this? This will open for me. Okay. And I felt that we had experienced as a body, and if you weren't part of the body when we were going through some of the fiery trials, the challenges, the circumstances, the darts that were assailing us, you probably experienced similar circumstances in your own life. But as we were going through the enemy was putting a crease into the depth of our being, an increase into us, into our being. And that increase, that pressing, that folding, that crushing that came from the enemy was trying to leave a permanent line or a permanent mark in our lives. It was trying to leave permanent woundedness and hurt. And each of us felt one of those lines, or many of those lines in different ways, those marks. It could have been confusion, anger, frustration, disappointment, sorrow, grief, fear, whatever. The enemy was trying to put a permanent mark or crease, an increase into the depth of our being. And we had choices to be made. We had a responsibility to make a deliberate choice. Responsibility is a responsible ability. We had an ability to make a response, and we had a question to ask ourselves, because we didn't get from this increase into the depth of our being to this increase of growth and maturity automatically. And we had to ask a question of ourselves. Was the world going to see and hear the wine in us? Or was the world going to see and hear the wine in us? Was the world going to see and hear the wine, the whine, of murmuring, complaining, and grumbling? Or was the world going to see and taste the wine, the wine in us, that comes from the true vine, that comes from the pressing of the Lord and is able to refresh and nourish others? Are you with me? Okay. So as I studied this out and I realized that there was a deliberate choice to be made, I was taken to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10. And I just want to read this to you. We were hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We were perplexed, but not in despair. We were persecuted, but not forsaken. We were struck down, but not destroyed. We always carried about in us the body of the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in us. The wine was manifested in us. And as I begin to study this increase that came into the depth of our being, inward crease that tried to leave a mark or a line, I realized that if we would have stayed at this place in the road, we would have been crushed and destroyed. But we made a deliberate choice and an action to move to the middle of the road so that we could experience the increase, the growth and maturity of the Lord. but there's also an increase right here in the middle of the road. And that's the increase that I want to talk to you about today, because it's the increase that can lead to the increase that can lead to the increase in our lives. And if we go back to the middle of the road, as I studied this out, I was taken back to the book of Exodus. And if you want to turn with me now, you can turn to the book of Exodus, and we're going to be in chapter 33. But let me set the stage for you of this part of the scripture, this increase right here in the middle of the road. In this book, we're talking about the history of Israel. The Israelites had already been in bondage for almost 400 years. They experienced the 10 plagues where the Lord miraculously guarded and protected them, and he miraculously delivered them out of Egypt, and he parted the Red Sea, and they crossed from bondage into liberty and freedom. They had already had war with the Amalekites, and the Lord had victoriously delivered them in that war. They were getting water from the rock. They were getting manna and bread from heaven. And God had given them the Ten Commandments, and when he gave them that to him, the people, he said, I want you to be a special people just for me, a peculiar people, a kingship and a priesthood that is set aside for me, my own possession. And they were all for it. And then Moses went back up into the mountain. And when he was back up in the mountain, this is where he was crying out to the Lord, because Israel had gone back while he was up there to their Egyptian ways. They had gone back into the mindset of the idolatry and had devised a golden calf and were worshiping it. And needless to say, the Lord was very disappointed with them, and Moses was very angry with them. And he was saying to the Lord, if you don't go with me into the promised land, I'm not going. I will not go, because I know I need your presence with me. And Moses was saying unto the Lord, and I need you to give me a fresh revelation of who you are, your glory, your name. Who are you? I am not going into the promised land without you. And I need to know who you really are. Excuse me, Camp Hebron, I do this. Okay. All right. So now we're in Exodus chapter 33, and I want to read from you on verse 14. And God said to Moses, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. I will quiet you. I will settle you. My peace will be upon you. And then Moses said to God, if your presence doesn't go with us, don't bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be separate, your people and I, from all the people who are upon the face of the earth. And then the Lord said to Moses, I'll also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name, Moses. And Moses said unto him, please show me your glory. And then he said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I'll reveal to you who I am. For I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you can't see my face, for no man shall see me and live. And here's where the crux of the matter comes in. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. And it shall be while my glory passes by that I will put you into the cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And if we go down into chapter 34, and we look at verses 5 through 7, as he proclaimed to him who he was, as he gave him a deeper revelation of who he was, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses there and proclaimed the name of the Lord to him. He was revealing to him his character, his nature, the essence of who he was. And he said, I am the Lord God. I am merciful and gracious. I am long-suffering, and I abound in goodness and truth. I keep mercy for thousands of generations, and I forgive iniquities, transgressions, and sins. And as I studied and pondered this, I realized that this was the second middle-of-the-road increase. If you go back up into verse 21, and this is just how the Lord spoke to my heart. And it says in verse 21, and the Lord said, here is a place by me. If I would give you this book, and I would say to you, here is a book by me. What does that mean? I designed it. I wrote it. I created it. I authored it. Are you with me? And I could also say to you, here is a book by me. I'm putting it next to my side, which means that it's by me. It's near me. It's in close proximity to me. Are you with me? So as I was studying this out, the Lord just spoke to my heart in symbolic ways. And he's saying unto me, here is a place by me, created by me, designed by me, authored by me, and it is near to me, in close proximity to my heart. And what is that place? It is a rock. And who is the rock? Jesus Christ. And you can see that he said, Moses, if you position yourself on that rock in obedience unto me, then what did God do? He moved him into the cleft, the crease, the increase into the rock. Does that make sense? So you have the increase that comes into the depth of your being and tries to leave a permanent mark, a permanent fold, pressing, folding, crushing. But we move to the rock, and we stand upon the rock, and then the Lord positions us into the cleft of that rock. That rock was cleft. It was creased. It was crucified. It was pierced. It was wounded for our full salvation. We need to move into the fullness of the salvation that was given to us. We need to not only stand upon the rock, we need to allow the Lord to position us into the rock, increase. Are you with me? Okay, into the cleft of the rock. And I just want to read to you very quickly from 2 Samuel 22:47. It says, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, for he is the rock of my salvation. And if you look at 1 Samuel 2:2, real quickly, let me read it to you. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. In the midst of that, we moved ourselves into the cleft of the rock. We had another increase in our lives, and I kind of brought this as an example. It's a toy, and it's a piece of fruit, and it has Velcro. But if you could envision this to be the rock, and we're not only to stand upon the rock, but as we stand upon the rock, we allow the Lord to position us into the rock, into the cleft of the rock, into the increase. And then it says in these scriptures that I will put you in the rock and I will cover you with my hand while I pass by. What better place would any of us want to be in the midst of any circumstance in our lives but to be in the increase, in the cleft of the rock? And it reminds me of Psalm 91. And so often in my mind, I would always think, oh, the secret place. That's my place where I get alone with the Lord. That's the place where I commune and I fellowship with him. That is true, but he gave me a deeper revelation of the secret place. This is the secret place, the cleft of the rock. This is where I'm hidden in him, totally dependent upon him. This is where he meets my needs and I get a revelation of who he is. And when I think of Psalm 91, let me just share with you a couple verses from that. And if you could just take the time to read all of it. he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And I will be able to say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him I will trust. Surely He'll deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He'll cover me with His feathers, and under His wings I shall take refuge. His truth shall be my shield and my buckler. I'll not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor of the pestilence that stalks in darkness. For though 1,000 may fall at my side and 10,000 at my right hand, it shall not come nigh me. Only with my eyes shall I look and see the reward of the wicked. For I have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High God, my dwelling place. No evil shall befall me. No plague shall come nigh my dwelling. He gives His angels charge over me to keep me in all of my ways. They bear me up in their hands, lest I dash my foot against a stone. And I will tread upon the lion and the cobra. The young lion and the serpent I will trample underfoot, because I've set my love upon Him. Surely He will deliver me. He will honor me and deliver me. And with long life He will satisfy me and show me His salvation. What better secret place? What better cleft of the rock? What better increase will we want in our lives? And when we're pressed by this rock, it's not to destroy us. It's not to leave permanent lines and marks, but it is to press and to restore us, that we come out looking better than when we went in, taking those wrinkles, those marks out of us. Are you with me? Okay. All right, that was my first lesson that He revealed to me. My second lesson was this. Do you know that I can stand upon that rock? Just like the song we sang with the children. The wise man built his house upon the rock. If you really study those scriptures out in Matthew, to stand upon the rock means that we know, we hear, and we obey the word of the Lord, and we live in the promises of His kingdom. Well, just to stand on the rock, He revealed to me, is religion. I can stand here all I want, and I can stand here in my own self-sufficiency, in my own independence. I can do all the religious things that I know are right, but if I don't allow Him to move me into the cleft of the rock, into the secret place where there's relationship, then I'm really trying to weather the storm outside of the house and not moving into the rock where there's shelter from the storm. And I'll show you how He revealed that to me. Again, I was traveling in the car. I was praying and interceding because I had just left some very troubling, turmoiling experiences in my life. They didn't directly impact me, but they indirectly impacted me, and they impacted directly a very, very close loved one to me. And I got in the car, and I learned at that point, and Wayne probably knew it a long time ago, that I'm a fixer-upper, and when I want it done, I want to get her done. And I become possessive, and I become like, okay, we need to do it, and we need to do it now. And I was kind of having this conversation with the Lord. And I was doing everything that I knew to do. I was standing on the rock, I was driving, I was praying, I was worshiping in the spiritual, in the natural. I was prophetically making declarations. I was reciting every scripture that I had hidden in my heart. I was engaging in what I knew to be true spiritual warfare. And I wanted it fixed, and I knew I couldn't fix it, but I knew I could do everything that I needed to do through the spiritual warfare that I learned. And I was standing upon the rock, and the Lord revealed to me that I wasn't moving into the cleft of the rock. How did I know? Because I couldn't let go. I couldn't reach a place of peace, of quietness, of settledness in my heart. And I was going on this conversation with Him, and it was like all of a sudden I heard Him speak to me from Philippians. And He spoke to me from Philippians, And when you're conversing with the Lord and giving him scripture, he can give it right back. And he said to me, be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ. Well, Lord, I am doing that. I'm making my requests be made known to you. I'm supplicating, but I don't have a peace because I wasn't letting him move me into the cleft of the rock. And I was arguing with him, oh, this is different. I can give you certain things and things that impact me, but I can't give you this. Nothing. But nothing. But nothing. And then I was like, and I felt myself in the depth of my spirit say, how can I trust you with this one? And then he gave me scripture from Timothy. And he said, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. So I moved into the rock. I let him shift me and move me into the rock. And while I did that, he reminded me again of Moses. And he took me back to Exodus. But this time he took me back to chapter 3. And if you want to turn there, we're in Exodus chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. Now just bear with me a little while we set the stage in the history here. We had just learned about the cleft of the rock, and that was after Moses had delivered the people out of Egypt, when he was saying, give me a deeper revelation of who you are. And this was before all of that. This was when Moses had fled Egypt as a coward and as a murderer. He was a murderous coward. And he fled Egypt, and he was out in the desert, and all of a sudden he comes before a burning bush, and the Lord begins to speak to him out of that bush, and he's basically saying to him, you're going back to Egypt. And he's like, you got to be kidding me. I just fled Egypt. I was a coward. I was a murderer, and now you're telling me to go back. And the Lord's saying, you're going back to Egypt, and this time when you come out, you're coming out courageous, and you're coming out a deliverer, a courageous deliverer. And Moses says, as holy as he could, because he was standing on holy ground, if I'm going there, tell me who you are that is sending me. And when I get there, what am I to tell the people? I need to know who you are. And I need to know what I'm going to tell those people about who you are. They've been in Egypt bondage for 400 years, and now they're going to be delivered. Who are you? And here's what he reveals to him here in chapter 3, verses 11 to 15. And Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And God said to Moses, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you'll serve me on this mountain. And then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what's his name? What should I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. And moreover, God said to Moses, And moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. I am who I am. What was God revealing to Moses? When we say I am in our vernacular, we pick up the different translations. I am is also translated Jehovah, Lord, Yahweh. But what does it mean when he says I am? What he's basically saying is I be, I is, I exist. There's no end to me. There's no beginning, there's no end. I is, I be, I am. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am all existent. It's an authority of his existence that he is. I am, I be, I will always be. I is then, I is now, and I is always. I be then, I be now, I be always. Are you with me? I am then, I am now, I am always. It's a revelation of his eternity, his existence. It's basically saying, I am he who is. And that name, I am, carries a twofold promise to us. The promise is that he will never leave us or forsake us. He is always with us. His existence is eternal. We can count on him. His presence is with us. If we know him, he's with us. The second promise is a revelation of the other portion or part of that I am who I am. He's basically saying, I will be what I will be. And it took me a while to grasp this in my mind, and I hope I can explain it to you with the simplicity the Holy Spirit had to teach me. I will be whatever I will be. So if you have in other words, he's saying that he is all sufficient. Whatever need is in anybody's life, he is able to meet that need because he is all sufficient. We think ourselves to be self-sufficient sometimes. We think ourselves to be independent and that we can take care of our own needs. But in reality, we're dependent. It is the Lord who provides for all of our needs. And he's basically saying, when those needs come up in your life, I am the provision for those needs. So he's saying, I will be health. That's what I will be for you. You need health? He is divine health. You need peace? I will be peace. That's what I will be, peace. I will be the provision of that for you. Are you getting it? Whatever the need is, he is the provision for that need. So I will be whatever I will be. Whatever need you have, Moses, I'll be the provision for that need. And if you ever do a study on the names of God, you'll see that every single time he revealed a portion of his character, a portion of his essence, a portion of his nature, a portion of who he really is, it was revealed during a deep, deep crisis. It was revealed during a time of desperate need. It was revealed on a time when the Israelites were in desperation. And let me give you some examples. When Moses had come across the Red Sea and was moving towards the Promised Land, the Amalekites declared war on Israel. And all of a sudden, Moses had to gather together an army to fight the Amalekites. These are Egyptian slaves who now have to become warriors trained in battle. And the Lord says unto Moses, I will be your Jehovah Nissi. You need victory in war, I will be your victory in war. I will be your banner. Jehovah Nissi means your banner, the Lord my banner. And a lot of times in the Old Testament, they would hold up an emblem or a rod. It could be a stone. It could be a flag. It was something on top of a rod that was an emblem. And when the people saw that which emblem was theirs, they knew to gather under that emblem, like all these flags around here. If we had all the people represented from all these nations around the world, and we said, go to your emblem, go to your banner, they would go to the banner that represented them, okay? And the Lord was saying, I'm your banner. Come under and gather under me in this war, and I will fight this battle for you. When the United States goes into war, what do they go under? The flag of the United States of America. He was saying unto them, I will be your Jehovah Nisi. I will be your victory. I will be your banner. And they won that war against the Amalekites. And you remember that Aaron and Hur had to hold up the arm of Moses as he held that rod. And ironically, he sat himself on a rock while they held up his hands because he got weary. How about Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord of hosts? He revealed to Joshua when Joshua was going into Jericho, the fortified city of Jericho, again fighting war. We fight fiery battles, engaging warfare all the times in our lives, trial after trial, circumstance after circumstance. And they were going into another war, into another battle at Jericho. And the Lord revealed to him and said, I am the Lord of hosts. There was no way for Joshua and his people to bring down those fortified walls. But the Lord was saying, I'll fight the battle for you. I'm the Lord of hosts. I'll fight the supernatural battle. And those walls came tumbling down. One more example, and we can't go into them all, but if you do a word study on the names of Jesus, on the names of the Father, you will get a revelation that these were revealed in their most desperate time of need, in their crisis. And he was becoming whatever need they had, he became the provision for that need. And when he revealed to Gideon, who was hiding in the wine presses thrashing wheat, because the Midianites would come a couple times a year and just ravish the land, taking all their food, taking all their stocks and animals, their flocks. And Gideon was in there hiding, and he was fearful. And the Lord came unto him and said, Gideon, you're going to fight the Midianites, and you're going to win. And he became Jehovah Shalom to Gideon. And Jehovah Shalom means peace. Gideon had to get rid of his fear and move on in the peace and the establishment of the Lord to win that battle. And the Old Testament is a revelation of who Christ is to us in the New Testament. And you know that Jesus Christ himself declared to be, I am. And it's a twofold promise. I will always be with you, and I will provide for your need. And the Lord was saying unto me when I was in the midst of that battle and wouldn't let go, that I can be trusted, for I am who I am. And if you look in John chapter 8, verses 52 to 59, the Jews were talking to Jesus, and they were in an argument with him and raking him over the coals about who he was saying that he was. And this is what the Jews said to him in verse 52. Then the Jews said to Jesus, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham's dead, and the prophets are dead. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? And the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be anyway? And Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It's my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you've not known him, but I know him. And if I would say to you, I don't know him, I would be a liar just like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said to him, you're not even 50 years old, and you say that you have seen Abraham? And Jesus said to them, most assuredly, definitely, absolutely, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. He was declaring his eternity. He was declaring that he was equal to God. And to do that was blasphemy. And the punishment for blasphemy was stoning to death. So what did they do? They took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and he so passed by. Jesus Christ is the I Am. And in the New Testament, there's revelation after revelation of the increased ongoing character, nature, and essence of who this God is that loves us, who this God is that serves, that we serve, who this God is that provided a cleft in the rock that we could go into that secret place and be protected by him and have all of our needs met. Jesus Christ said, I am the bread of life. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. I am the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. It goes on and on. And we need to understand that this rock can be trusted. He is I am who I am. Are you with me on these lessons? Okay. Last but not least, the third lesson that the Lord revealed to me out of this all. And you have to understand and let the Spirit hear what the Spirit is saying when I say this. The Lord revealed unto me that I need to kick the habit of going to the middle of the road. I need to kick the habit of going into the cleft of the rock. In fact, in my Christian walk, I need to kick all of my habits and make it a habit, as Oswald Chambers would say, of having no habits at all. What I'm saying is that it no longer can be a habit. It needs to become a lifestyle. It needs to become a lifestyle, not a habit, but a lifestyle. And let me try to share with you and so you understand what I'm saying here. There are basically four ways or stages to develop a habit, whether it's a good habit or a bad habit, and we'll focus on good habits. Let's say if you're trying to teach someone to brush their teeth, if you're trying to teach someone to get dressed, things that can be done in the physical, but how about the spiritual? We're trying to learn patience. We're trying to learn gentleness. We're trying to learn the virtues of the fruit of the Spirit and practice them so they become habits in our lives, that I'm patient and I don't lose my temper and get angry, but I maintain my patience. Do I want a habit or do I want a lifestyle? And here's the difference. And it all has to do with a level of consciousness and a level of skill. And as you move through the stages of a habit, at first, and you can think of about it as patience or teaching a child to learn to brush their teeth or learn to get dressed, whatever. Right here in stage one, I'm unconscious and I'm unskilled. I'm unconscious because I don't even know the need exists. So obviously, I'm very unskilled at it. Correct? Simple. If I move on to stage two, I'm now conscious, but I'm still very unskilled. I'm conscious that there's a need in my life to be patient, to be gentle, to brush my teeth, to get dressed, but I'm still a little unskilled at it. I'm still learning. This is kind of the awkward stage. I'm aware of it, but I don't do it so good. The third stage is I'm conscious of it, and now I'm skilled at it. I practice, 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 and I'm really getting good at this brushing my teeth thing, you know? And did you ever leave the house in stage four and think, did I brush my teeth? Well, you did it without even thinking. It became a part of your lifestyle. Are you with me? So I'm conscious of it. I'm skilled of it. But what I need to do is kick these habits and move into stage four, where it now becomes a lifestyle. I'm no longer conscious of it. I am once again unconscious. I don't even think about it. I just do it, and I do it well. And when we reach this point in our lives, it's not by might nor by power, but it's by the Spirit of the Lord through us that we move into the lifestyle. So when I say kick the habit of the cleft of the road, kick the habit of the middle of the road, kick the habit of the cleft of the rock, what I'm saying unto you is I need to learn to stay put in the cleft of the rock. I need to learn to dwell and abide in the cleft of the rock. It needs to be my lifestyle. I can't come in and out of this rock. I need to stay in this rock. Are you with me? In the rock of my salvation. This is the place in my life and in our lives where we truly surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is the place in our lives where we're truly led by His Spirit. We hear and we obey. This is the place where we die to self and we live to Christ. Does that make sense? I don't want anybody going away thinking I'm kicking the habit in the wrong way. It has to become a permanent lifestyle. So those are the three lessons that I wanted to share with you. I wanted to share with you that increase in our lives, in word to the depth of our being, a crease, a mark, a fiery trial, a challenge comes that tries to destroy us, permanently crushing, folding, pressing us. But if we move to the middle of the road, into the crease, the cleft of the rocky road to increase right here, and here is where I want to stay. Here is where I want to abide. Here is where I want to dwell, in the cleft of the rock, in the secret place, hidden in Christ. Because this rock is steadfast, immovable, unchanging, and it can be trusted. And last but not least, this rock, in the cleft of that rock, has to become a lifestyle for me. And I do not sing very well, but I leave you with this. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Thank you. And if anybody has any circumstances they're facing, if anybody needs prayer, we'll be here, part of the altar team, to pray with you over any situations or circumstances that you might have. And enjoy your holiday weekend. And remember the liberty and the freedom that is ours in Christ, and pray for this nation.